Valley Fellowship Church is a Spirit-empowered community of faith in Huntsville, Alabama. We pray that this recording helps you to connect with God and with other people. More resources are available at valleyfellowship.com.
Relationships keep you connected to God's call and destiny, and relationships determine the quality and direction of your life. You know, a lot of people have said your friends are your future you. So pick out what you want to look like, right? Your friends are your future you. Relationships keep you connected to God's call and destiny. And that's why it's so important that we consider that. This real community in which we live, it's important that we recognize, hey, I want to influence people in the right way. I want to hold them to it. I want to encourage them, but I need them to do it as well. We talked a little bit about last week how that those relationships and community are meant to be a bridge whereby God blesses us through other people, and also a bridge by which we can bless other people. Remember you talking about that? Relationships, though, are so important. God uses fellow believers as instruments of growth, including spiritual friendship and guidance, mentoring, and direction. So who surrounds you today? Now, you were pointing at some people around you, said, are you a good friend? And hopefully they were smiling at you. You know, we know how to put the front on, at least in here. But who surrounds you? To whom are you reaching out? See, here's the undercurrent. Sometimes people are sitting and waiting for someone else to reach out to them. But if you recognize relationships are vital to your destiny, to your call, you ought to be reaching out to the right ones. If you're looking around and saying, wait a minute, that, you know, the ones I've got around me aren't the ones that are going to get me there, then maybe you need to reach out this morning to somebody new. Maybe you need to change where you're seated. You know, some of you are saying, well, I'm sitting beside my spouse. Okay, maybe you just have to pray the Holy Spirit on that one. Maybe you can influence, I don't know. But there's friends, there's relationships that you need, that God wants to speak into your life. Who surrounds you? Let me tell you, if you're surrounded by a group and you're just like, man, I'm not getting anywhere with this, who are you then reaching out to? I want to use this as an example, David. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, David's on the run from King Saul, who's scared of him, doesn't like him, wants him dead. And he goes and he hides in a cave, the cave of Adullam. There's another cave in Engedi that he would later be hiding in. But here, his first big major departure from, you know, all the people and the excitement that was going on in King Saul's kingdom. He goes into this cave and he's not in too great a shape. But look what it says, who came to join him there in verse 2. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 of them were there. I don't know about you, but being gathered around, who's around you? People that are in debt, people that are discontented, you know, people that are distressed. How many of you believe that could maybe wear on you just a little bit? All right, now I wanted you to know God had anointed through Samuel, we'll talk a little bit about that, David to be king. There was an anointing. God's Spirit was resting powerfully upon David. But again, the comment is there. Your relationships determine the quality and direction of your life. Your relationships will keep you connected to God's call and destiny. So if you've got your Bible, I want you to open to Psalm 142. Because Psalm 142 is unusual in that it's a psalm of David. And if you look at the title of it, it says written when he was in the cave. And I think this may be the very moment when he's got 400 guys that are coming from all kinds of directions. And yet in Psalm 142, what you see expressed are the words of a very lonely person. Some of you are saying, well, how could he be lonely? He's got 400 people there with him. But let me tell you, it's a common malady in our sophisticated age, loneliness. iPhones, Facebook, Twitter followers have only exaggerated the negative emotions that people feel of feeling lonely. And so whether you're married or single, rich or poor, teen, midlife or senior, loneliness can strike with the sudden intensity of a summer thunderstorm, and it can linger much longer than an Arctic winter. Loneliness, sometimes it's felt because you're suffering, you're going through hard times, or you're sick. Sometimes it's because you're surviving a spouse that you live with for so many years, and there's a sense of alienation, not just from that spouse who's now in heaven, but from God Himself. Sometimes breaking up with somebody that you love, you really like, causes you to have those feelings of loneliness. Sometimes divorce brings those feelings. Sometimes being a stranger in a new country or a new city can trigger feelings of loneliness. Sometimes those feelings come because we're separated from a parent or a loved one, or we're in a holiday and we think, well, we ought to be with some friends, and we just feel like we're isolated. Yet we can be lonely while in the center of activity at work. We can be lonely even in the center of a party at our home. We can have feelings of loneliness even with laughter and busyness all surrounding us. and it's still not pierced through the darkness of that loneliness that's upon us. And I see this in Psalm 142. David begins to express the words of a lonely person. It wasn't that he was by himself. Kind of he was. But he was in a cave. But there's 400 other people that are joining with him. He's got brothers. He's got some sisters. He's got his parents that are joining him in the cave. There's a group of people that are around him. And yet he's feeling lonely. How many of y'all have ever been to a party and still felt alone? You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you have ever been in a situation? You know, sometimes it happens even at church gatherings. And I'm a pastor, and I can feel that way. You know, pastor, you feel, yeah, you know. Anyone can do that, right? Anyone can just kind of go. It's amazing how there can be a group party going on, and I can just imagine, because this would be something maybe I would do. I can imagine being in a party, and the things are going on, and I separate myself, and I go find a little piano, and what I'm really wanting, this sounds like something I'd probably be more like in high school, what I'm really wanting is someone to notice I'm not in there, but no one's coming. Oh, woe is me. I wish someone would notice, but no one's coming to my help. No one's coming to my aid. So I'm all alone now. I wish they would know. We can have a melancholy pity party. And we finally go in where the party is. And everybody's like, oh, Greg, I didn't even know you were here. I'm wanting someone to notice me. And they're all like, I didn't. You know, how many of you know we can separate ourselves? We can actually be in the middle of it. And if we're not reaching out, again, what did I say? Who's you surrounding? Who's surrounding you? But the second part of this, who are you reaching out to? Who are you reaching out to? You may have feelings of loneliness. And again, because of this sophisticated day and age in which we live, it actually amplifies that feeling of loneliness that people have. Because when they check out Facebook, they feel like all these people have got excitement and joy and this stuff going on. And it actually increases those depression feelings that are going on inside. But I want us to look at Psalm 142 because I want us to address some of those things. I want us to see how David addressed those feelings of loneliness so that we can do it. Because let me tell you, loneliness is dangerous. There's been some studies done. In fact, this is an article. The title of the article really caught my attention. Here's the title of this article. The biggest threat facing middle-aged men isn't smoking or obesity. It's loneliness. The biggest threat. This is from 3/9/2017. That's January, February, March. That's March of this year. This is a Boston Globe article. Dr. Richard Swartz, a Cambridge psychiatrist who studied the problem of loneliness in America, notes that over four decades of studies have shown the devastating consequences of loneliness. Loneliness has been linked to an increased risk of cardiovascular disease and stroke, the progression of Alzheimer's. One study found it can be as much of a long-term risk factor as smoking. In 2015, a huge study from 3.5 million people, data collected from that over 35 years, found those who fell into categories of loneliness or isolation or even simply living on their own see their risk of premature death rise 26 to 32%. Swartz concludes that many people have a hard time admitting they are lonely. In fact, here's what he wrote. Admitting you're lonely feels very much like you're admitting you're a loser. Psychiatry has worked hard to destigmatize things like depression, and to a large part it's been successful, but people are comfortable saying that they're depressed, but they're not comfortable saying they're lonely because you're the kid sitting alone in the cafeteria. You know, there's effects of loneliness. They include, one, loneliness can produce physical problems, sometimes even leading people to want to commit suicide. Our bodies and emotions are intertwined. Excessive sieges of loneliness can create physical problems in our bodies. Number two, loneliness can lead to immoral relationships. Because intimacy with someone else is something all of us need, sometimes we so crave it that we'll attempt to dispel our loneliness through an immoral relationship. But all the physical contact in the world can't fill an empty, lonely emotion within your heart. May satisfy for a moment, but the problem still remains. Loneliness can impact your finances. You know, when we're lonely, sometimes we start thinking that purchasing a certain item makes us feel better. Now, I was the benefit a little bit of this. You know, I think it was kind of my mom's, I talked about it, it was kind of her grief therapy after my dad died. But Rosie was blessed with a year's worth of clothes, it seemed like, because for the year following my dad's death, my mom bought Rosie at least one garment of clothes, right? Every week. In fact, we got so many clothes, there were several clothes that Rosie never actually wore because she grew out of them before we could get them into the rotation. Now, those clothes got passed along. Some of them went to Kimmy. Some went to other people in the church. They got all over, so a lot of people were blessed by that. But how many of you know that sometimes loneliness will cause someone to abuse a credit card, to make an unnecessary dent in their wallet or their spending? Loneliness can sometimes distort and damage self-esteem. I mean, it's amazing what can go on. I can only imagine what Kathy Griffin was feeling like when some of her best liberal friends, people like Al Franken, think it's better for her not to be there after she held up the mask of a bloody Trump head. Any of y'all know that going on in a couple of weeks? And I see the clip, she's crying. I heard several people saying, oh, I think she's all making up. She's making fun. I was like, no, I think that's a lady who's feeling lonely. I looked at that and I thought, here's a lady who thought, well, I've got some people that will be with me. And even she pushed a line and all of a sudden they're like, and I think of Al Franken. I mean, here's a senator. Is there anything he's in favor of? I am. I don't know. You know, and even he's like, you know, this is someone, yes, she may be the actor, but he likes her to come to his events. And shortly after that, he's like, I think it would be better for you not to come. Don't show up. If you show up, I'm not going to be there. Wow. These fickle feelings can come. They can certainly damage us. But when you look in Psalm 142, we see David who's going to deal with some of these emotions. Again, it was written by David when he was in a cave. He says in verse 1, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before Him my complaint. Before Him I tell my trouble. Now right here at the start, I want to give you an insight. You need to express what you feel to God if you're feeling lonely. There is expression that needs to take place. Look at this. If you scan through not just those couple of verses, but through the other verses, he says, look, see, I cry to you, Lord. I say, listen to my cry. Again and again, he says that he's expressing what he feels to God. Look in verse 3. When my spirit grows faint within me. I mean, when he's feeling overwhelmed and disoriented, because that's how the way you feel sometimes when that loneliness comes upon you. He makes this comment. It is you who will watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Going on into verse 4. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. So what's he saying is, man, I'm feeling rejected. I'm feeling deserted. Yet there's 400 people that are all around. But it still can sting. How many of you know emotions can still sting? You may have a godly person even there with you, but you can still be having feelings of loneliness. You can have that thing. In fact, his comment was, he says at the end of verse 4, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I mean, let me tell you what he's saying. He's just getting honest. Now, was it true that no one cared for his life? Well, Samuel had anointed him to be king. I think Samuel probably cared about him, but Samuel wasn't in the cave with him right then. How many of you know sometimes you have those moments where you feel like you're in a cave and you wish you had that person. You wish you had his friend Jonathan. He wish he had, you know, that prophetic influence and priest of Nathan or Zadok or one of the other guys. He wish he had it, but he's crying out. What's he say in verse 5? I cry to you, Lord. Verse 5, I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Let me tell you, start with expressing your feelings to God when you're feeling lonely. Here's my next thing I would give you as a key from this. Begin to make a faith declaration. Think about this. What has he just said? I feel depressed. I feel distressed. I feel rejected. He's expressed these emotions. God will not slap you down because you feel lonely. Because you're going through, you feel like you're in a cave. Express it to God, but then what do? Start making faith declarations. He says, God, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. I'm having these feelings, but now I'm returning back to what your word says. I'm welcoming your provision. I'm claiming the promise of God. Let me tell you, don't neglect the power that comes from making a faith confession. How many of y'all know it's powerful to declare, God, you are my portion. You're my refuge. You're what I need. You're all I've got. So in verse 5, he's saying it. Lord, you're my refuge. He continues on in verse 6. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Desperate. Rescue me from those who pursue me. Notice how he describes it. For they are too strong for me. Sometimes when you're feeling lonely, you feel weak or defeated or unable to do something. And again, he's still being honest. He's made a faith declaration, but he's still being honest. God, I'm looking around, and this is just too much for me. I know you're my portion. I've made that faith declaration. But God, I want you to see. I know you see it. But then he goes on, verse 7, set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. So three simple keys I see from this. There's a lot more we could talk about, but let me just give you these as real simple keys. Number one, express what you feel to God when you feel lonely. Number two, make faith declarations. Claim God's promise. You saw that in verse 5. And then number 7, begin to anticipate victory. Or as Oral Roberts would say, expect a miracle. Now here's the thing. A whole bunch of people, when they have a loneliness come their way, they want to skip through 1 and 2 and jump to number 3. They want to jump to verse 5 without walking through verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. They want to jump to that part. Set me free from my prison and I may praise you. And then the righteous will gather around me. How many of y'all would say, yeah, that's me. I want people to gather around me. I want some righteous. And what's David doing? There's 400 people. There's his brothers. There's other people that have come. And he's making this psalm of praise. God, please. What's he feeling? I mean, when everybody around you, who surrounds you? When everybody around you is in debt, distressed, and discouraged, you better be reaching out to someplace else. You better be reaching out. Now, he knew to reach out to God. He knew how to reach out to God. But beyond that, he had some friends, some good friends that would be good friends for you and I to have. Some good friends for you and I to have, or at least pictures of what a good friend we could be to someone else. The first one I think about in David's life that was a good friend to have is Samuel. Let me tell you, the prophet Samuel was a good friend to have. He was the prophetic promoter in David's life. He was the crown bestower upon David. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, Samuel takes in a horn of oil and he anoints David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. You know, God knew where David was. And whenever God calls to Samuel and says, I want you to leave Ramah. You're going to travel through Gibeah, Saul's hometown. Travel into Bethlehem. Go to Jesse's house. You're going to anoint the new king that's there. Samuel walks in. He sees Eliab. He sees the other older brothers of David. And he's like, this is the one. And with each one, God's speaking to Samuel. Nope, it's not this one. Nope, it's not this one. He goes through the whole list that's there. He turns to Jesse and says, is there another one? None of these are it. And Jesse's like, well, there's one. We got him out keeping sheep. We got him out keeping sheep. David's own dad didn't think that David had king potential. His brothers didn't think he had warrior potential later whenever he's going to face Goliath. They're like, we know the wickedness is in your heart. They believe the worst about David. I mean, when he talked to King Saul just before facing Goliath, even King Saul looked at him and says, you can't beat this dude. He's too big for you. He's been a military man. You're just a kid. And even when he's going out and facing Goliath, what's Goliath saying? What is this? I'm going to grind you up. This is no match. I'm going to whip you. Everyone around you may think horrible things about you, but hopefully you've got a good friend like Samuel who sees something inside of you that other people don't. How could Samuel see something inside of David when all of his brothers and his dad right there in Bethlehem couldn't see it? Because God was speaking to Samuel. How many of y'all want to be a good friend like that to somebody else? And how many of y'all, wouldn't you like to have a good friend like that in your life? A good friend who sees something inside of you and says, I want to promote you. I want to prophetically release something inside of you. Do you have friends like that? They're so influential. They can see what God is doing and call it up within you. Folks who hold the crown over your life and urge you to grow into it. Think of that picture. I mean, that's a good friend to have, isn't it? It's like, I don't care. I know you're rebelling right now, but I see something down the road. You're going to grow into it. I see something beyond this. You're going to grow into it. You know, so often our self-identity and even our esteem is determined by what the most important people in our life think about us. And so it's a good friend to have. David didn't have a father or a brother or a king or even his enemies who were thinking good about him, but at least he had a friend, Samuel. He had a friend, Samuel. Who was that in your life? For some of you, maybe it was a teacher or a coach, maybe a neighbor. You know, I remember being in a worship service at Valley. Wayne Hilliard was here. Any of y'all remember Wayne Hilliard and those guys? They're singing. And I wanted him. I still remember he prayed for me. I wanted that psalmist anointing that was upon his life. Some of y'all say, who's he? All right, my girls don't know who that is. That's okay. You know, Sister Peggy Richards is another. You don't remember Wayne Hilliard? He came several times to Valley. But that goes back to Knights of Columbus days and university, and he's even been in this building a time or two. He and Eddie Combs, y'all remember? Eddie Combs, you remember those guys, the three guys? Yeah, everybody's saying, go on, go on, go on. I'm just startled. You don't remember Wayne Hilliard. It's okay. He was impactful to me. This is my point with that. None of the rest of y'all hardly remember the guy, but he impacted me. He saw something inside of me. He saw a psalmist anointing inside of me. And I was excited when he prayed and said, you're going to be moving in that particularly because I remember one of the times he prayed for me was just before I went to Oral Roberts University. And guess what? Praise God. You know, God led me in that. Sister Peggy Richards was a lady like that. I was so excited. One of the reasons, not just because she was concerned where I was with God, but because Sister Peggy Richards believed I could be a preacher. Even when I was 26, 27 years old and young, every time she'd be in, "You're great. You're awesome." You know, and so I was so honored. It was amazing how even when she died, she asked that I would be one of her pallbearers. And I just felt, man, oh, that was awesome. And we got described as her stallions. You know, what was she doing? She was holding a crown up over my head and saying, "You may be 27, but I see you later on. You may be 27, but you've got the wisdom of God. You're going to grow into this crown. You're going to grow into this destiny." Do you have somebody like that in your life? It's a good friend to have. And if you don't have one, maybe you can be reaching out to them. But how about this? You could just say, "I'm going to be a friend like that. I'm going to be a friend like that who sees the good and says, I want to nurture that. I want to encourage that. I see something that's there." A good friend to have. Yes, David may have had distressed, crazy dudes around him in a cave, but he had another good friend. A second good friend to have is Jonathan, that faithful encourager, the active friend. Jonathan was David's very best friend when those guys were older teenagers and young men. He was Saul's son. Saul, who is the king of Israel. King Saul wanted to hate David because he was so jealous of him. Yet Jonathan was willing to risk his own life several times to warn David. He was willing to support David, even though David's ascension to the throne would come at great personal cost to Jonathan. Because, you know, a lot of times you think the king's son's going to be the next king. It didn't bother Jonathan. He still was willing to support. Do you have a friend like that, a faithful encourager? You know, whenever one of the times that David was running and he was hiding out, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 16 that Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. That's a good friend to have. That's a good friend to have. This is an active friend. In fact, some commentator, and I don't remember which one of them it was writing about speculating where he Jonathan was and if he was walking down to Horesh. It's as if he heard David was discouraged, and he got up and he walked probably close to 30 miles to go get him to encourage himself and be strong in the Lord. Do you have a friend who's willing to walk 30 miles for you? God, I'm reaching out. I want some. I mean, are you ever annoyed by passive friends? You know, the ones who won't call you back? You know, I tell you what, we all need some friend who's active, don't we? We can handle lots of passive ones, but Jonathan's the opposite of a passive friend. He's an active one. He's helping him find strength. He's that faithful companion. He's that person who walks in when everyone else is walking out. A faithful companion is that person who walks in when everyone else is walking out. They're the friends who come up to you and say, "I'm not just going to pray for you, I'm going to pray with you." They share your pain and they make your pain their own. I tell you what, that's a good friend to have. Do you have a Samuel? Do you have a Jonathan? Even in the cave, there was hope for David. There was even going to be another friend that's a good friend to have that's going to come in David's life. Now, while David is in that cave, one of the guys who's going to end up coming is Abiathar. He's actually a priest. He brings the ephod. They're able to inquire of God. It's cool that Abiathar is there. But, you know, later on in life, Abiathar is going to kind of get disturbed a little bit, gets discouraged, a little bit offended at David. He's going to try to support one of David's sons to become king. It wasn't God's plan. Abiathar is actually going to be removed from some of his position, not allowed to minister any longer in front of the Ark of the Covenant. He kind of gets demoted. But there's some other guys, prophetic guys, that were still flowing in there. Here's one, the third good friend to have, I think, within David, was a guy by the name of Nathan. Nathan was a good friend to have. What was a Nathan? It was a loyal wounder. Now, some of y'all are saying, that doesn't sound too good. It's a truth in love. It's somebody, partner, that speaks the truth in love. Nathan was a good friend to David. David is going to get into sin much later on in his life, after the cave, after he's finally made king. At a time when he should have been at war, he's up on top of his palace looking at a naked lady taking a bath, ends up having an adulterous relationship with her, tries to cover it up because she's now pregnant by having her husband come back. He won't sleep with her. He has the husband killed. Uriah is now off the scene. So finally, he marries her. And at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27, it says, "After a time of mourning was over, David had Bathsheba brought to his house. She became his wife, bore him a son." But notice what it says at the last phrase of this chapter. "But the thing David had done displeased the Lord." Now, the next verse is a chapter break. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1, there's a chapter break, but the next verse is coming, but it doesn't come immediately. The next verse says, the Lord sent Nathan. Then the Lord sent Nathan. The Lord sent Nathan to David. Now, what's gone on? This isn't a matter of just the next day. At the end of chapter 11, it said the thing David had done displeased the Lord. But we're waiting months. God finally speaks because God was trying through His Holy Spirit. I've got to believe that He was urging, and convicting David's heart. And I've got to believe that sin that he was involved in and he was trying to cover up was destroying him on the inside. I bet all those feelings of loneliness that he had to deal with back when he was in a cave, they're coming upon him again, because that's what the enemy loves to do. When you blow it, when you open the door for him to come in, he'll come and try to bombard everything he can on you. And David is struggling at that moment. But 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1, he had another good friend. The Lord sent Nathan to David. You know, I said before that God knew exactly where where David was when he was out, you know, knew he was where he was. Here's another one of those points. God knew exactly where David was. And he needed that bridge that was going to come from Nathan. Nathan comes before him and tells him this encounter, this story. Tells him a parable, a story about a rich man who takes advantage of a poor man, takes his little lamb that was a pet and kills it. And finally, David, just filled with indignation, he stands up, on his throne. He's about to kill this guy. We're going to let him have it. And Nathan points out, I think it was probably that little bony, skinny finger at him. God sent Nathan to tell David the truth. 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Let me tell you, here's a good friend to have, because we're simply too close to ourselves sometimes to see things within us as we really are. Our own self-deception and insensitivity makes us vulnerable to becoming hardened by sin's deceitfulness. To use the phrase that the writer of Hebrews would say, Hebrews 3:13 says, "Therefore encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Do you have a Nathan in your life? Do you have a loyal wounder? A loyal wounder? Why do I say that? Well, the Bible says wounds from a sincere friend are better than kisses from an enemy. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. But you know what? When's the last time you had a friend who loved you enough to tell you, that is a stupid decision. What you're doing is not going to work. You'll hurt your marriage. You'll hurt your testimony. You'll hurt your relationship with God. And how did you respond when that person, that friend said it? When this happens, it'll make you mad, but it'll save your life. It may make you unhappy, but it'll save your life. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than kisses from an enemy. And it needs to be sincere. Romans 12:9 says love must be sincere. In fact, I like how the New Living Translation puts verse 9 and 10. It says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Don't just pretend to love. You know, part of loving, we're living in a society that wants to redefine all kinds of words. They say, well, you know, how can you be against two people loving one another, even if they're the same sex? And they say, how can you do that? Well, let me tell you, what we're defining as love is called lust and sin. It's called something that is supposed to be denied according to Scripture. And God, who is love, is the one who defines what love is. So when the God who is love says you're to speak the truth in love to one another, there's moments where speaking the truth in love means you point out to your friend there's sin. God's been working on you for a long time. You're not listening, but now you've got to listen. I'm so glad that David responded. Now, it was still some consequences, and they weren't fun for him to go through. But do you have a friend like Nathan in your life who's willing to be that loyal wounder? I say loyal wounder because it's not just trying to wound him. He wasn't just saying, you're in sin. He wasn't saying, I'm going to be a stoner. I'm going to grab a stone and stone you now. Oh, that's what the law could have called for. That wasn't what Nathan's point was. Just like Jesus with that woman caught in adultery. He said, let him without sin cast the first stone, and each one of those stoners, not this kind, but this kind, the stoners. You know, we don't need to be stoners either way in those categories. We don't need to be stoners in here. All of us need the insight, hope, affirmation, and tenderhearted engagement. The friends like Samuel or Jonathan or Nathan provide. Ultimately, we have a friend in Jesus who hears us, comforts us, cares for us, allows us to share in His triumph over sin and over Satan. He fills us with hope, peace, joy, and provides abundant grace to meet every demand we have in life. And Lord, I pray that each one of us today would consider who's around us, Lord God, that we would recognize, Lord Jesus, that there is something powerful in relationships, that relationships keep us connected to Your call upon our life and to the destiny and purposes You have for us, that our relationships often determine the quality and direction of our life. So, Lord, as we consider who surrounds us today, Lord, there's some of us who look around and all we see are distressed, indebted, and discontented people. But, Lord, today we are stirred by Your Spirit to reach out for a good friend to have, to reach out to a Samuel who will be a promoter, a prophetic promoter in our life, to reach out to a Jonathan who will be a faithful encourager, to reach out, Lord God, to a Nathan who will speak truth, the truth, and be a partner in our life, a loyal wounder, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray as we reach out that You would give us the wisdom, Lord God, to reach out to the right people. Because, God, we want to be connected fully to Your call and to the destiny You have upon us. Lord, let us draw even from the insight we see that David had in Psalm 142. As we express our open and emotional feelings to You, God, yet still make those faith declarations and expect Your victory, because, God, You are coming with that victory. As we walk through those verses, Lord God, we will see the end of that prayer. Set us free from our prison that we may praise Your name. Then the righteous will gather about us because of Your goodness to us. Psalm 142, verse 7. Thank You, Father.
Thank you for connecting with us today. I hope you were encouraged by this recording. I'm Greg Simon, pastor of Valley Fellowship. More resources and more information about our church are available at valleyfellowship.com. We invite you to come and join us for worship. See for yourself how exciting church can be as we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ together.